I hope that you are all doing well and that our time together this morning in the Word proves to be strengthening. And I want to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning, John chapter 3, and it's the incident of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1, the incident of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And I want to speak about how it's second nature because it's a new nature. It's second nature because it's a new nature. And let's look at John chapter 3. I love the Gospel of John, one of my favorite Gospels. One of my favorite Gospels. I love the Gospel of John. And in particular, I like the Gospel of John, his Gospel, because he talks about what Jesus does and says by giving us portraits of a particular people. So as you turn from chapter to chapter in John's Gospel, you know what, the woman at the well, right? The guy born blind, Lazarus is in here. And then, of course, the story that we have here is Nicodemus. And who doesn't like human interest stories, right? And that's the kind of thing that as we start reading the Gospel of John, that you get. And here you have this guy, Nicodemus. And who doesn't know the story of Nicodemus? And the famous phrase that we get is what? You must be born again. Good. So let's read it, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. He was a part of the religious establishment, if you will, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, now you understand he came to Jesus under the cover of darkness. See, that's the idea that's going on here. Under the cover of darkness. And he says to him, Rabbi, teacher, he says, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus, we recognize something extraordinary about you because of the miraculous things you're doing. And Jesus replies to him, well, Nicodemus, I want to thank you very much for that observation. In fact, here, you need a miracle? Let me perform one for you. It's almost like, you know, he came to Jesus, and it's like the flowery introduction, and Jesus is hearing something more in that. And he's reading his heart. And instead of responding to Nicodemus's, you know, introduction, he responds to Nicodemus' heart, and he says to him, I tell you the truth, no one can see God unless he is born again. Notice, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a person be born when he's old? When I'm standing here, it's already happened for me, right? It's already happened for me. He says, how can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one, so Jesus reinforcing it here. He says, I'm going to say it to you again, a little bit different. You can't get into the kingdom unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's how you got here the first time, Nicodemus. But Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. That's how you're born the second time. You see it there? You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And it's like Jesus says to him a little later, he says, how is it that you're this, you know, a part of the, you know, the religious leadership, who should understand this stuff, and you don't get it? And then Jesus says something about the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be surprised at my saying, you got to be born again. And I think we have to pause. And that's what I want to try and do this morning with my message. Because, you know, everybody's born again these days. Everybody. We see it where? At stadiums, holding up signs, John 3:16, you know, or you must be born again. And it's like, we get used to it, you know. It's like my wife and I were commenting this morning. You know, I said to her, did you hear the water system going off, regenerating itself last night? And I heard it the first time. I slept through it the second time. I think she heard it. She didn't hear it hardly at all. Because when we first moved into the house, boing, it's like, what's that? You know, what's going on? Oh, how, whatever. But now, well, you know, we've lived through it enough and we're desensitized to it, and and we sleep through it now. And we have to be careful, because a lot of things in life, especially things that are of eternal importance, can happen to us. You must be born again is one of those things. So don't be surprised, because he says the wind blows. See, this is a spiritual thing. This is a Holy Spirit thing. And he says the Holy Spirit is something like the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases, because God has a mind of his own. And you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. There's this thing about how the Spirit of God moves. And he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a that's taken place. And then Nicodemus says, how can this be? And Jesus continues to dialogue with him. Now, before we pray and I work through this, I need to buttress this story with a couple of things from where I want to go this morning, okay? And the first is Colossians, Todd. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And I'll do my best to look at this, to say these texts as you look. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, where the apostle talks about this entering into the kingdom, how that has happened to you and me. And he says, God has rescued us. And it's like, have you ever repotted a plant from a pot maybe you bought in a store to outside? And he says, this is you. He says, God has taken you, uprooted you from a particular soil environment, this world, and he has transplanted you into the kingdom. He's replanted you. He has given you new life in a new environment in the kingdom of his dear son. You see yourself? Uprooted there, brought over here, roots put into there. That's where we are now, being born again in the kingdom. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, and these might not have any connection at the moment, but Todd, I'm pretty good with these kinds of puzzles, okay? And I'll put the pieces together. The guy's a puzzle savant. He is. He's a puzzle savant. It's amazing, this guy, Todd. But anyway, that's the time for another story, but... Anyways, in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he's talking about these kinds of things, and then he says this. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And you've heard me say these kinds of things, 1 Peter 2, 2. You hear me? You've heard me say these kinds of things about how it is that, you know, we've never walked into a, what do they call the is it the nursery at the hospital where all the babies are kept after they're born? Yep. Is that what it's called? Thank you. You know, you never, and it's like, well, you know, and it's like there's a nurse standing there with a PowerPoint presentation instructing all the babies how to eat. I mean, I've never seen that yet. Now, it's not to say some babies don't need some coaching or whatever helps in getting them to nurse for the, you know, whatever, but they're just newborn babies, and what they want to do, what? They have a desire to eat, okay? And then in 1 John chapter 3 and 14. 1 John 3 and 14. John says these amazing things about love. He says, we know that, he says, you know that you have passed from death to life. And I love that because that's another metaphorical way of saying born again. I was dead. Now in Christ, I've been made alive. My spirit was dead in sin. Christ came in. My spirit has come alive. I'm alive to God. A real thing that happens. And he says, we know that we've been born again. We know that we have passed from death to life in that we what? Love one another. And so there is this thing that comes automatically with being born again, and that is, wow, I love you. And then in Matthew 6, 19, in Matthew 6, 19, part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching, and he says something about a particular account that we must keep, a bank account that we must keep. And he calls that bank account putting treasure in heaven. Putting treasure in heaven. Putting money in heaven. Putting those things that are of value to you in your account in heaven. He says that in this text. In fact, he says, don't store them up on earth. Don't store them up on earth. He says there's a place to put them. After he goes on the next verses, and he says, but store them up. Make sure you have a bank account in heaven where you're putting your dough. Because it's going to, if you get there, it's good to have an account to draw on to live there with. You know what I'm saying? That's the idea. And then last, and this is it for the supporting verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and following. And I'll just read it. He says, whoever sows sparingly, now again, metaphorical language for talking about giving of our resources, giving of our money. But it could be time, energy, food, chocolate cake with vanilla frosting, chicken soup, spicy chicken soup with nice, some good chicken legs in there with some potatoes and carrots. What else did you put in that, Paulette? I don't know, but it was wonderful. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also what? Reap generously. Because there is a law of harvest, which is what? You reap what you sow. Jesus said, give in Luke chapter 6, and it will be given unto you. How? He says, give and it shall be given unto you what? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and what? Running over. Now, that's pretty heavy-duty stuff. Give, and this is how it's going to come back to you. Give, Jesus says, and this is how it's going to come back to you. Wow. Amazing stuff. So, Father, there it is. And, Lord, you gave me the picture of the puzzle. And I'm asking you to help me now put the pieces together by your Spirit so we can enjoy the picture together. Speak to us, I pray, in Christ's name. And so, Slavko, as I mentioned, is coming to us next week, and his wife, Sonia. Amazing people. Slavko grew up in communist Yugoslavia. And growing up in communist Yugoslavia, he was an atheist. And he was an atheist who wanted nothing to do with religion or God, cared not for God or religion, had nothing to do with it. Certain events and circumstances happened in his life because of the war that happened in the Balkans in the mid-90s, early mid-90s, and circumstances in his own life in particular. And he tells a story in this book about how it is that this atheist came to Christ, was born again. He gives his testimony, which is all as dramatic, which is all as I don't know, as any kind of wonderful story that could be turned into a movie that you've ever seen or heard. Incredible testimony, miraculous testimony. And he says in this little book, he says when he became born again, he says I experienced love, unconditional love. He says I experienced forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness. He says I experienced peace, not the peace the world gives, but God's supernatural peace, unrelated to circumstances, but the joy of the Lord. He says, I experienced joy, as I just said, not the world's joy, but supernatural joy. Slavko's testimony. If you haven't, you still got an opportunity. There's some books there. So that was my segue into Slavko's book to help you to get it to read, to be prepared for next weekend, where both Slavko and Sonia are here. We love them to death. And so, being born again is a miracle. It's not that, well, you know, I go to church now. It's not that, well, you know, I met some new friends. I like the singing. It's not that, well, you know, I would have gone to that church a long time ago, but I hated the look of the steeple. Now I like it, so I'm going there. And all these other kinds of things that we as consumers attach to how it is that we're going to buy into God or his church or his kingdom. And it's not that some of those things don't matter, but there's something bigger than that, and that is you must be born again. And it's a miracle that happens in a person's life where the Spirit of God comes in and you become, once you were an ain't, now you become a saint. And something happens. And so we've all heard, and I want to look at it from this whole standpoint of how it is that there are things now that become second nature to us having been born again because we've been given a new nature in Christ. Now, I think that we all understand the phrase, it's become second nature, right? Some of you, like me, learned how to drive standard. Remember those days? And it's like you felt so uncoordinated. You know, how is it? Okay, push the clutch down now. And you know, yet remember those days? Especially if you were on a slight incline. And it's like, and then, you know, you stick with it long enough, and it's like, you don't even think anymore, you know, of all of this stuff. You know, you're stopping, you're starting, doesn't matter if you're on an incline, doesn't matter who's behind you, whatever. It's just become what? Second name. I just had a deja vu, like I've said this, like we were here before. We probably were. And so it has become second nature. Or maybe you can't relate to that because you've never driven standard. It's always been automatic. And so there, you know, it's like, you know, you learn how to shift gears until it becomes automatic, pun intended. And so, but then maybe typing. Remember those days of learning to type, first of all? And I think that we all have keyboards and computers and whatever, so most of us have had to learn how to type. And I remember when I'm a self-taught typist, and I can remember when I was 16 and I had a portable typewriter, non-electric typewriter, and I remember trying to teach myself how to do it. And, you know, typing, you got to get the finger orientation right. It's not just, you know, like this, you know. And I would go to bed at night and I would visualize the keys and memorize them, and I would see my fingers moving, and it was hunt and peck, hunt and peck. But you keep at it long enough and it becomes what? Second nature. Now, I'm nowhere near my wife. I mean, it's incredible. It's like without thinking, she's like this. Like this. And it's like, holy cow. I'm like this. You know. But I know where to put my fingers. Except for the numbers. It's still a difficulty with the numbers. Right? There's people who can still jump to the numbers, you know, all that stuff. But you get the idea of how it is that things, and there's so many things we could talk about, that how it is that things for our lives become second nature. And so we say that something becomes second nature to us when we become so accustomed at it that it becomes a part of us. It has become our nature to do that, to be like that. And we could say that, you know, I've behaved or you've behaved, see, in a particular way so often or so long that it has become instinctive, that it's become, we might even say, reflective, right? Reflexive, sorry, to us, that it's just the way I am now because we're so accustomed to it. And so what I want to say is this whole idea from the text of Scripture that I read and being born again, how it is a new nature that we've gotten in Christ, is that there are second nature traits that are normal, that become normal to our new nature in Christ as a result of being born again. So there are a lot of them that I can, you know, speak about. There's many of them that we can look at. And I just drew out four from the text that I read that I think are important. Some from the text, others that go along with the text of what it means to be born again. And the first trait is what I call an at-home trait. And so I'll never forget that day in 1972, March 1st of 1972. It was an evening service in the Herkimer Pentecostal Church, 342 South Main Street in Herkimer, where I grew up, at the end of the block of where I grew up in the projects. And I was there in the service. An evangelist got up. I didn't know he was an evangelist, started preaching. And at the end of his preaching, he gave an altar call. And I didn't know it was an altar call, but I went forward. And going forward, I really didn't even know what I was going forward for, but I became born again in those moments. A real miracle happened to me. I didn't repeat anything. No one said anything to me. Now, if you do this, right, Bob? You understand? You know, now you got it. No, it was a miracle. Not that those things can't happen to help. It's like pouring water down those old things, right? To prime the pump to get the water. There's stuff like that happens. That didn't take place with me. The Spirit of God. I was born again. When I got up off my knees, the first feeling that I had, it makes me tear up. I had this at-home feeling. It's like, wow, I'm home. Now, I think we all understand an at-home feeling, you know, where you're comfortable, where you feel safe, where you just feel so at ease and warm. How many of you have turned your heat on already? We're 2 days into having our heat on. Some of you haven't yet. So we're 2 days. It was 63 in our house the other day. And it's like, this is my house. I'm at home. The heat's going on. She would still have it cold because of how much oil we have in the tank. I don't care, Sandra. The heat's going on. But isn't there, I think we all understand this at-home feeling. And you really don't get it, really. I don't care what kind of home you have, what kind of family you have, what kind of stuff you have in your life, around your life. You don't really have that at-home feeling until you come to Christ and are born again. Somebody say amen. You just don't have it until then. And here's the thing about having that at-home feeling that I have learned. I grew up, if I went away from home as a kid, I'd get homesick. I was homesick. I'd go away, you know, my uncle's farm, whatever, stay the weekend or whatever, and it's like, I wanted to go home. You know, it's like my mother, where's my mother? I'm serious, you know. Bobby took after me in that. He was just like that. You've heard us tell the story. I love telling it because I love to embarrass him. We're all at camp. He was 8 years old. We're all there, all of us. We're all working on staff. I see his director. Hey, Greg, how's Bobby doing? Greg Ortiz was the director. Oh, well, you know, he's crying. He said, I was talking to him, you know, and he's doing this. I want to go home. And the director says to him, Bobby, your father's here. Your mother's here. Your sisters are here. You want to go home? Yes, I want to go home. It's like, home is here, Bobby, you know? And the thing about Jesus is this, finding this sense. Wherever I've been in the world and wherever I am, I have this sense about me that I am at home. Madame Guyon said, all scenes alike engaging prove the soul's impressed with immortal love. Where'er they dwell in thee, in land or air or on the sea. Dwell in him. And you don't get that until you are born again. So that's the first thing. From Colossians, he's transplanted us to the home where we really belong. Sorry, whoever it was that sang it, it's not West Virginia? Yep. Thank you. It's not. It's in Jesus. Amen. The next one is, and I'm looking at the clock. The next one is, and
Bob, you have two strings on your fiddle, really one, Bob, that we always hear, you know.
And the second one is this. When you are born again, you get an appetite for the Word. You just get it. You get an appetite for the Word. It's there. When you're born again, I never read the Bible in my life. We had the biggest Bible in our house. It was like this, you know. But all it did, I mean, it was, how big was it? It was big. This Bible. It was big. All it did was collect dust, you know. Until I got saved. This is no joke. When I got saved and came to Christ, I would carry that Bible around with me. I'd bring it to school. I'm serious. It was like this. This because it was the only thing I had for a while, you know? And like it was, no one had to tell me. Never do I remember, you know, my pastor, the church I started going to, whatever, saying, you know, now, Bob, you're a Christian. Oh, these are some things now. Here, you got to start reading the Bible. It's just that I couldn't get enough. I couldn't get enough. I had an appetite for the Word. Desire the Word. The next one is where he says in 1 John, where we've passed from life to death, you know that you're born again in that you do acts of love for other people, especially those closest to you, especially for strangers. I mean, how well acquainted was the guy from Samaria with the guy laying in the ditch? They were strangers, exactly. You know, and he went out of his way to help him. You know, acts of love. But this is the thing that I want to make. Oh, come on. Did it go away? Oh, no, I got it. This is the thing that I want to make clear about this. Again, it's there. If you're born again, it's there. Once again, you know, going back to that first love and feeling. Remember those first love and feelings? Who was it that sang that? I got that. Who? What? Whatever. We were just, you know, that first love and feeling. When I first came to Christ, I wanted to kiss and hug trees. I don't mean like I'm a tree hugger type. But I just felt this overwhelming sense of love when I came to Christ. It was like, I love you, you know. And there's there's now a part of the new nature, which God wants to make second nature in me, is that I do acts of love. See, there's acts of love coming from. I don't mean acts. There's, you know, we got enough of those. Hatchet jobs, right? But acts of love for one another because of the love of Christ that's put into my life, you know, that we want to lay our, he said, you'll know that you have passed from death to life when you do acts of love. How do you do acts of love? Well, I'm going to lay down my life for somebody. Remember we learned about that last week? Unstingy ways of doing that. So, acts of love. Here's the last one. And I know I sound like a broken record. It's second nature because it's a new nature, born again. And what's the trait here? The trait here is that I develop this thing in me now that wants to give, that I take care of my account in heaven. You see, I have an account, like, and you do, in heaven. We have accounts in heaven. Because as we said, don't lay up for yourselves what treasures. Don't make, you know, how well padded is your account here? In your retirement and all these things, you know, it's like make sure, you know, make sure. What is it that they figure that Sandra and I are getting there where we, you know, retirement, you have 8,000 hours, is it? Something like that, 8,000 hours of retirement days. And so make sure that you're ready for those 8,000 hours by, you know, all these things, you know, the money and all this other stuff, you know. And it's like, well, in how is it that we are taking care of our account in heaven to make sure there's treasure there? By giving. I like what C.S. Lewis, I gotta rephrase that. I don't like what C.S. Lewis says because it convicts me. Listen to what he says about giving. He says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. Now, I just want to stop there for a moment because it's like, you know, all these, you know, these things, you know, how we give, all this stuff. And he puts it, the word ought is a moral obligation type of word. He says, ought to give. He says, I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we could spare. He goes on. You'll understand why I don't like this because you won't either. He says, in other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving way too little. Come on. What's his name? Clive? Come on, Clive. Clive Stapleton Lewis. Did you know that? C.S. He says, if our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, you've heard that before, right? It's really pinching me now, boy. I'm pinched. You know, what does it mean to be pinched? He says, if our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There's that word again, moral obligation word. See, there ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. I mean, how many of you like C.S. Lewis? I mean, guy, incredible, right? He is. And here he is, give us his instruction. And in that last statement, that there ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. In other words, you know, I'd like to take that vacation, but I'm feeling in my heart God would rather have me use the money for this, and I can't go. Really, God? God says, yeah. By the way, if you lay it up as a treasure in heaven, when you get here, I got a better vacation waiting for you. And sooner or later, we're all getting there. I don't mean to heaven, but getting to the opportunity, getting to the place where we'll either be at one place or the other. And so there it is, taking care of your account in heaven by giving. If you plant a little, what are you going to get? I don't care how much you hope for a big harvest, if you plant little, you're only going to get what you've planted. Work. Right, Sandra? I mean, this is just how they work. I mean, her mom and dad, Merle and Irene Gray, when I think the word faithful, that they were faithful, hardworking people, they never had a credit card until they were in their, what, 40s? 50s? 50s? 70s, she says, 70s? Because they worked hard, paid cash for everything. And they lived okay, but boy, they could have lived a lot better than they did. You want to know why? But I say they could have lived a lot better. I don't think so. Because they gave. They gave. And so, Bob, you make it to heaven. Yeah, I do. I made it to heaven, you know. And Jesus is, you know, as I'm standing there, he's looking at the list. I don't want the pause to be very long. He's looking at the list. You know the list. You know the list. Is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life list. Please, Lord, don't let there be that long of a pause when he's looking. It's like, you know, does that begin with an R? Yes, Lord, R. He said, well, I'm in the R's. Oh, there it is. It's like, good, you know. And so then, you know, you make it in. You know, okay, wow, wonderful, you know, and all your friends are there. Well, not all of them. That's not all without exception, all without distinction. They're there, those who distinctly know Christ. And so they're there, your friend, your family, you know. And it's like, boy, you know, where are you living, Rulowitz? Well, Jesus gave me this slip. I'm in A block, and their faces drop. Ooh, A block. Well, wait a minute, what's wrong with A block? Well, you see that little shack over there? Wait a minute, where's my mansion on a hilltop with streets of gold? He says, well, you got a dirt path, and it leads to that shack. Why, Lord? Well, the treasures in heaven weren't very much while you had opportunity to get. Now, you know I'm exaggerating. You know I'm exaggerating. You know I'm exaggerating. And at the same time that I'm exaggerating, there's something too, otherwise he would have never have said it. Don't occupy yourself with getting these big savings accounts here on earth. Make sure that you're putting your money where? In heaven. In heaven. And I think we understand what that means. Amen. And so, the Holy Spirit brings Jesus into our lives and we become born again, which means that Jesus is the key that unlocks heaven's door to your life and to mine now and, of course, then. Let's stand together. Yeah, I want to do this. I want to. I get to. See, I get to. I have this at-home feeling. I'm at home. I'm at home. Have you ever met a Christian, you never met before, but immediately you sense this rapport? Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. Right? We're at home. But wow. Now, to every rule, there's an exception. We have this appetite. I want to get into the Word. It's just there. Acts of love. You know? I want to love like Jesus loved, like Jesus loves me. How, even though I don't want to forgive, I have this thing that comes up in me that I'll forgive. Because this, I just want to love. I don't think there's any greater love you can do for a person than forgive them. What do you got going on in your account in heaven? What's it up to? Have you gotten a report lately? And so, Lord, we believe that your Holy Spirit in our lives has brought Jesus to us and a miracle has happened in our lives. We are born again. Hallelujah, that you have done this in our lives. And with that has come to our lives a new nature. And all of these things and more, Lord, that we'd become so accustomed that they would be the new normal for all of our lives as Christians. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.